Father, we thank you that you do speak to us, and you have been speaking to us down through the ages. As Mark mentioned, this prophecy here from your servant Malachi came before a period of about 400 years when nothing was heard or written until the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem as a baby. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage today, would you help us, as it says here, to turn our hearts towards you, and turning towards you, we would see you, the Lord, our righteousness. So we ask your blessing upon us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a bit of a question, honest answers. You ever looked at the lives of the rich and famous people? Felt a bit of, maybe a bit of jealousy? Yeah, of course. You know, you could use all that money for something nice, couldn't you? I was talking to someone recently who owns a shop, and they said a guy came in and he's got all this money, and he said, I want to buy seven chainsaws, seven ride-on thingies, seven of these. He thought, well, for my family. I want to create a fun place for my family. Must have got a whole lot of money. And sometimes when we look at the money and you go, rich and famous people, and you go, how can they be right? Look at the way they're living. You know, that doesn't feel right. Why is God giving them all that good stuff? And they have all the nice houses and nice cars and flash things. And I don't have those things. And, you know, I've tried to be a good person. And some of them are just crooks. Some of them are just rat bags. Some of them don't care about anybody. And maybe it's made you wonder just a little bit, about whether God really could do anything about it. Is God all good? Is God all powerful? Is God really able to save anyone who comes to him in faith? I'm sure that at sometimes we think those thoughts, don't we? It's something that comes to us at different times. Well, you're not alone if you ever think those thoughts, because people have struggled with those thoughts down through the centuries. And you only have to go to the Bible to see that people in the Bible were having exactly those same thoughts. Last week we looked at a section of Jeremiah's prophecy, which was about 600 years before the first Christmas. And I don't know if you remember, but Jeremiah was, what he was doing is he was warning the people that a Babylonian invasion was going to come, and it was a signal of God's judgment upon them, and it happened. You remember Boniem by the rivers of Babylon? We sat down, we sang and wept, and we remembered Zion. That happened, okay? They were warned it was going to happen. It happened. They got carried away. They got captured by the Babylonians. They got carried off, and the rivers they sat was not the River Jordan. It was the rivers Euphrates and Tigris in today, what's Iraq and those countries around there. But God remembered them. And God raised up a Persian king, a king called King Cyrus, and he sent the people back, or at least a remnant of those people went back from Babylon, which was, of course, now captured by the Persians, and they were sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city walls, to re-establish the farms, to re-establish what it meant to live as God's faithful people in that land. And so the people are now back in the land when Malachi is giving his prophecy here. And in this story, in this account that Mark read for us, you see three kind of main characters that are going on or that are involved in this. And so you would think the people would have been happy, right? We our ancestors wept by the rivers of Babylon. Now we're back in Jerusalem. Now we're back in the land of our ancestors, of our forefathers. Okay. You would think they would have been happy. You would have thought they would have been thankful and appreciative of what God had done for them. But in that, in those words that Mark read, you see there's three groups. The first group, you see them, they're spoken of in verses 13 to 15. "You have said harsh things against me," says the Lord. "Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." And so here they are sitting with these questions and wondering, is God really in control? Is God really just? Is it really even worth serving God? They say it's futile, it's vanity to serve God. And so they're going through the motions. You can imagine them of living godly lives, maybe going up to the temple, offering sacrifices, you know, stopping their work on as the sun goes down on a Friday night, resting and eating kosher food and doing all those things and tithing all of their produce and things like that and supporting the temple worship. And they're living good lives, but they're not getting any of the treats. They're living, you might say, outwardly, they're living these good lives, but it seems that the people who are living the bad lives are getting all the good stuff. And that just doesn't seem fair, does it? Why? What's the point, they ask. And through the prophet, God expresses his offense. He says, "You have said harsh things against me," says the Lord. It's kind of what God is doing here is he's expressing a concept of relationship, isn't it? You know, if you're driving down the road and you cut somebody off, whatever, in the car, and they shake their fist at you or mouth something at you, which you can imagine what it is, you don't kind of take that too personally, do you? It's like, yeah, okay, whatever. But if you go home and you've been working all day and you go home and your husband says to you, "Oh, you're just lazy, you're just mucking around doing nothing." Or you cook a meal and somebody says, "Oh, that's disgusting, you're a useless cook." You would take that personally, wouldn't you? Why? Because of the relationship that you have. They're part of your family. You don't expect them to talk to you like that or treat you like that. And so God says, "You're saying these harsh things. You're saying these hard things about me. You're complaining. You're doubting me. You're doubting my goodness. You're doubting my judgment. You're speaking arrogantly." Do you ever do that? Say things about like that to God? Coming to God with a harsh and maybe judgmental attitude? So that's the first group. Then there's another group in this passage here that we read. There are the others. Verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And again you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." So these others are different, aren't they? What's the difference, we're told? They do what with God? They fear God. Now it's kind of hard for us to understand that, eh? Because when we talk about fearing God, we often think of, like, I'm afraid, I'm terrified, or even I don't want to be with you kind of fear, or hatred, loathing. But fear, as it's used in the Bible and as it's used of God, has these ideas of respect, of honoring, and even of love. Okay? Because it's thinking of a parent and child relationship, a good and a healthy parent and child relationship, where the parent cares for the child and loves the child and provides for the child, and yet will discipline them when they err and when they go astray. And so these are the ones who fear God, and they, I like the way it describes it. Notice it says, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. What's that? What does that look like in your mind? That's kind of like maybe Bible study, Thursday night Bible study, or getting together, coffee. Has it been with you this week? How's the Lord with you? You know, how's the Lord dealing with you? Texting. Maybe they texted each other and said, praise the Lord. The Lord's done this for me. You know, and they texted back and said, oh, that's awesome. Great. God is good. I was at a funeral on Friday, and I was walking from the chapel where they had the service to the graveside. I've never done that before. Walked from there to there. And as I was walking with a guy, and I said, what do you do? He said, I have a business importing stuff. He said, plastic stuff. I didn't ask him what sort of plastic stuff, but he said, I'm importing stuff. And he said, you know, but God is always good. He said, sometimes, he said, it looks like we're just, you know, we're not going to balance the books for the month, and then something will come through. Somebody will put in an order. Somebody will ring up and say, oh, I'm looking for this thing. Do you guys have these things? And he'll say, that's exactly what we have. And we've got 200 of them sitting out in the back there, and we haven't been able to on-sell them. He said, God is good. God is faithful. And so we walk along, you know, we're walking to the graveside, going to bury a 98-year-old saint who came to the Lord when he was 70 years old. And it's good. You reflect on God's goodness, and you reflect on that the Lord is faithful, isn't he? He takes care of his people. I think that's what they were doing there, weren't they? They were honoring the Lord. And so these are the people who are living in exactly the same place. Okay, they're living in they're the neighbors of the ones who are saying, God is not really doing much for me. No point in it. They live right next door. They go to the same supermarket. They have the same neighbors. They have the same police. They have the same government. They have the same weather. Okay, everything they have is the same. And one is saying, yeah, what's the point? And the others are going, the Lord is good. The Lord cares for us. And God sees that, and he says, they are my treasured possession. And he writes about them in his book, a memorial book. I don't know if you've ever been up to the War Memorial Library Museum in Auckland up on the hill. And if you go up right to the top where all the flags are, there's a book in a glass case with a big brass padlock on it. And inside that book are written all the names of the men who were killed in the wars from New Zealand, recorded in that book. It's a memorial book. And I would imagine, and I haven't asked them if they do this, whether they turn a page every day. They do. So that the names of those who gave their lives are recorded and seen, memorialized. These are God's children. They are his treasured possession. Even more than that, these are the people who will see how it ends for those who reject God as opposed to those who fear him. How? Well, this is where God steps into the frame, doesn't he? They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. He's the third sort of actor, you might say, in this thing. He reminds them in chapter 4, verse 1, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do those things, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord steps into the scene. He reminds them of what is coming. He reminds them that those who honor and respect the Lord, they will be healed by the Son called righteousness. And so healed will they be that they will be like well-fed calves. Anybody seen a calf? Happy calf? You know what happy cows look like, hey? They're funny. Cows do this little thing. They jump and they sort of sidestep and they wag their head at the same time. I won't try and show you what it looks like because I'll probably fall over. All right? And a calf, because they're not like, you know, lambs can skip and they look quite elegant, but calves, they have these straight legs. And of course, you don't want to get in the way of them, you know, because if they stand on your toe, you know all about it. And God says, you know, my people, when the Sun of Righteousness shines upon them, they're going to be like these calves. I notice the NIV says that they're like released from the stall. They've been inside all winter time. And now they can go out into the spring and the grass and the sunshine. Well, they're well fed. They've got a full belly of milk. And that is what God's people are like. They trample on the wicked. They're like ashes under their feet because the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That is the end game that God promises. That is how things are all going to pan out at the end. Whereas now, things kind of look different, don't they? And so now we have to speak to each other with the words of faith. But what is it that makes all the difference in this story, isn't it? And what is it that makes all the difference? Well, this is the second Sunday before Advent, and we're still looking and talking about the coming of Jesus and what it means for the world. And this is a reminder of what Christmas really is about, isn't it? This is a reminder of what the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, looks like. We look back to Jesus, God's righteous Son. We're reminded that there was a time when God had not sent His Son, and God was promising that He would send His Son. And He promises a Son. Can't say it any different in the English language, can we? S-U-N-S-O-N, Son, Son. Okay? God promises a Son of Righteousness, who we know is the Son of God. That just sounds weird, I know. But who will come with healing, healing rays, healing wings, and that's really what this story, this is all about. The Son of Righteousness will heal the darkness of doubt from your life. I think this is what this passage is here is all about. The Son of Righteousness heals the darkness of doubt from your life. Because that is what the first group of people are struggling with, aren't they? Is doubt. Does God really care? Is God really able? Is God really in control? You know, there's a famous book of the Bible that has this repeated phrase, vanity of what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I was preaching on that book one day, and this American guy, very optimistic guy, he said, "Oh man, Jeff, this is so depressing. Why are we preaching on this book?" I said, "Well, it's talking about life without God." "Oh, okay." You see, the author of that book was who? He was a guy called King Solomon. He was the most fabulous, wealthy, wisest, you know, powerful king that Israel ever had. He inherited everything that his father David had done for him. And he had everything presented to him, and he had peace and prosperity on a platter. And he wrote that book, Vanity of Vanities. All is vanity. All is emptiness in life without God. If there is no God in life, life is pointless. But even if there is God, sometimes we struggle, don't we? We have all these doubts and questions, and we think, what's the point of living an honest and good life and looking and doing good things and kind things for other people if it doesn't seem to come back to me? Maybe I should just become a drug dealer. Make lots of money. You know? get a hidden life for a while. Or maybe there's the concern about, you know, while bad people seem to get away with happy lives while good people seem to suffer. What's with that? Why doesn't God just smite them? You know, God should do some more smiting in the world, I think. He should get around and just smash these bad people, these selfish people, these unjust people. If God really cared, surely he would do that. We say to ourselves. And I think that's a big struggle for us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but over the years, I know I've seen lots of people maybe come along and join in and sit down, maybe come to a Bible study or even pray a prayer, a sinner's prayer, or pray to receive Jesus. And then after a while, it's sort of like, I give up on that idea. They drift away. You don't see them again. And you say, why is that? I tell you why. One of the big things that people struggle with is seeing what is the point in it all. Why do I have to get up every Sunday morning at the crack of dawn at 9 o'clock, have a shower, get out of bed, go to church to be there at 10 past 10, you know, rushing there? Why do I have to do all that, go along, give some money to the church and read my Bible and pray with my kids? You know, why do I have to do all that stuff? And I'm not even going to get rich by doing it. I'm not even going to be famous for doing it. I'm not even going to be blessed. I could use that time to do something more important, something better. What's the point? And so maybe they drift away. They don't see it. It's futile, vanity. Well, we know why. Because they are not God's treasured possession. They are not among God's people. They are not. They don't fear God. And that's a real challenge for all of us, isn't it? Why do we want to hang with God's people? And why do we want to hang with God? Is it for what I can get out of it? Or is it for God? Okay? To have God. And so that everything else was taken away. By faith I have God. There's a guy, another guy you read about in the Bible. Very short name. Starts with J, ends with B. Job, all right? Job, what a man that guy was, okay? He gets a knock on the door, 11 o'clock at night. Are you Job? Yep. Sorry to say, your children have all been killed. They've all gone. And then as he's on the phone to relatives, he smells smoke. And his whole house burns down. And because he had got his cousin in to do the wiring and he wasn't a registered electrician, okay? Well, actually, it wasn't any of his fault, really. We know in that story of Job. He gets no insurance on the house. And he loses everything. He was wealthy, he has everything, he had a big family, he had lots of possessions. He loses it all. Why? Well, because Satan had come along to God and said, you know, God, people like Job, they just love you because you're blessing them, because you're looking after them. And God said to Satan, okay, you can have a crack, but you're not to touch his life. And so he had everything taken away from him. And Job sits down and he says, what, naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an amazing guy. How was he able to say that? He even lost his own health, you know. He's sitting in the dust, scratching his skin with a bit of a pot, broken pot, because he's covered in boils. But he's a man of faith, isn't he? He fears the Lord. He talks with the brothers. And he listens to what the Lord is saying. And more importantly, the Lord listened to him and heard him. And his name is written in the scroll of God's remembrance. And so that is what we need to be doing together, don't we? When we know God, when we fear God, we talk together, we remind ourselves that there are many things in life that don't appear to make any sense and seem unjust. But this does not mean that God doesn't know about you, that God has forgotten. Oh, who's that guy, Jeff? Oh, I don't remember him. I didn't know him. Never heard of him before. God never gets like that, does he? Not like you or like me, more like me. And so how do you stand out? Well, you stand out by faith. And it's faith that, of course, we know doesn't come from within us. It's something that even is a gift of God. But it's a faith in what? It's a faith in the healing power of God. Because God says there's going to come a day for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You know, God promised a remedy 2,500 years ago, and then 2,000 years ago, the Son came, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. When we tend to think about the Son, what do we think about? You think of two things, eh? I love the Son. The Son warms you up. But if you spend a lot of time in the sun can also burn you up. And the sun has this amazing effect. I was down in Otago and I saw this big pond, big settling pond of sewage. And they had a waterfall in the settling pond. And I said to the man as we were driving past, I said, why do you have a waterfall in the sewage pond? He said, that's for the sun. He said, the UV rays, they shine through that waterfall and it sterilizes, it kills the bacteria, has a sterilizing effect. And so it is, isn't it, with the Son of God. When it says here, the Son will arise with healing in his wings or healing in his rays, as he shines upon us, he brings sterilizing effect into your life and my life. Where there's sin, he deals with sin. Where there's darkness, he shines into the darkness. Where there's doubt, he removes that doubt. He enables us to look and trust in him. You know, God, and when you read through the scriptures, and we're probably running out of time, but if you want to go home and look up some of these, Psalm 85, Psalm 104, Isaiah 60, God is described as the sun. Okay, the Lord is a sun and a shield. Psalm 104 talks about how God wraps himself in light. And in Isaiah 60, he promises his people that he will be their light in the place of the sun and the moon. And so Jesus, what did Jesus say? You know, Jesus had lots of I am things to say about himself. I think there were about 7 of them. And one of them, he said, was what? I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world because Jesus is the Son of Righteousness whom God has sent, who shines into the darkness. And those who hate God and want to run away and want to live their lives their own way, of course, they are burned. Their consciences are burned. The sun is hot. It scorches. It eventually turns them to ashes under the feet of the righteous. But the Son of Righteousness has risen. He has risen 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The Son of Righteousness has risen. His wings bring healing as he shines upon the world. Have you been healed by the shining of the rays of the Son of God's righteousness? Have you been healed? Have you felt his touch and his rays, his warmth in the morning? This morning, when the sun was coming up, and I couldn't see the sun, but I could hear the sun coming up. How can you hear the sun coming up? What happens before you can actually see it? All the birdies in the trees, what do? They start singing. And the birds started singing. I'm like, the sun must be coming up. The bird, everything comes to life, doesn't it? the birds wake up, they sing, the animals come out, and the seagulls come and eat our goldfish. All of these things come to life. And because the sun is shining upon the earth, and so in the same way, when the sun of righteousness shines on you and I, you know, when that star appeared in the east, it was like the morning star that shines in the sky before the sun rises. And when Jesus shines into the land of your heart and mind, things come alive. Zechariah, what did he say? He will come and he will provide healing. He will bring righteousness. He will provide, he will shine even for those who are in the darkness and those in the shadow of death. That is the power that Jesus brings to your life and my life. And the thing that God wants from all of us, he wants you to be in the sunshine. Not in the dark, not in the night. He wants you to be in the sun. He wants the sun of righteousness to beam and shine upon you and upon me. And to take away your doubts. You know, in the darkness, you have all kinds of fears and doubts. Remember that as a kid? What's that in the corner? What's that noise? What's that at the end of the room? Who was that? I remember that as a kid. Morning comes, it's like, oh, I'm not scared of anything. That was just my curtain. That was just the dogs barking. That was just the moorpork up in the trees. Okay? That was just a truck going past. Why? Because the sun is shining. And that is what Jesus promises you and I. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. He has come as Malachi promised. You come to Jesus and receive his healing. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that there is much about our lives that we're not proud of. Things we've done, maybe even things we're doing right now, and we're not proud of those things. In fact, we're ashamed of them. And we keep them in the dark because we don't want anybody else to see them. We don't want anybody else to know. We kept the curtains drawn. We kept the light off. We keep them inside. And Lord, your word though tells us is that you know these things anyway. Nothing is hidden from you. And in fact, you encourage us to bring them outside into the sunshine of your Son Jesus. To let his light shine. To let his healing rays pierce into our souls. And to show us life and freedom. To remove those doubts and fears, all those things that we hold against you, and sometimes we hold back from you and we question you. But when we turn and look at Jesus, and when we stand in the full rays and glow of his sunshine, Lord, we are blessed so much. And you are so gracious and kind. You turn the darkness away and you give us faith. Lord, I pray that for each one of us here, that we would know your sunshine in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.